Father, thank you for insight in your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for Bibles to read it from. Thank you, Father, for the faithful witness of your Holy Spirit inside us to affirm and confirm what it is that you're saying, what you're trying to relate to us. We praise you for your word, Father, and know that it never returns to you void. And we thank you that as we partake of it tonight, that it will nourish us, it will strengthen us, it will edify us, it will, yes, even wash us, that we might be presented to Jesus Christ, a glorious church, his pure and unspotted bride. And for that, we praise him and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're studying tonight from 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to take the verses here. We're going to begin at the 8th verse tonight, which is where we left off last week. We left off between verse 7 and 8. Or the last time we were together, I should say. And I want to take these several verses here, 8, 9, and 10, and talk about them in the traditional understanding that we have of them. And then I want to go back and relate them specifically to the context that's here, because I think there are some other truths that are in these verses that we perhaps have not seen before, at least have not seen quite as clearly as we could have, as we could see. Let's back up here to the 7th verse and just read thusly. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, I think most of you have heard the verse quoted, could quote it yourself, the 8th verse. Be sober, and the word sober means, what do you recall about the word sober? Awake. It doesn't mean to be temperate, not to drink, although that's a good scriptural instruction. The word here to be sober means to be watchful, and to be awake, and to be alert. The word vigilant, the word vigilant carries with it the idea that we must be constantly on guard because we have an adversary whose idea it is to destroy us. And I want you to notice here the words used to describe the devil. First of all, the word adversary. And don't ever forget that he is your adversary. What would be a synonym for the word adversary?
Your enemy.
Your enemy. Enemy would be a word for that. The devil is our enemy. He is never anything other than that. He is referred to in the book of Revelation as the accuser. He's referred to as a serpent. He's referred to as a dragon. And all of those things gives us the idea that he is not to be given any room and not to be given any place. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, and I know many of you have heard the teaching from that he roars and acts like a lion, but the critical word there is not roaring, and the critical word is not lion. The critical word is as. In other words, as if he was, or like. And so he makes a noise like a lion. He sounds like a lion. He roars, and the roar of a lion is meant to do what? Any of you have studied lions? Scares, and what happens when you get terrified?
Roar.
You freeze. You freeze.
I thought you ran.
Huh?
I thought you ran.
Not when you're really terrified.
Okay.
When you are terrified, you freeze. You can't move. You are immobilized. That's what fear does. Now, I don't know. I've not done any studying on lions and so on, and don't know that much about them. But I have heard it said about lions this, and I can't give you this as a scientific fact. I've never run with lions, and I've never traveled in places where lions grow up. But it's my understanding that what occurs in the lions, when the lions hunt, that they always hunt in a
pride.
Thank you. I think covey, herd, flock, pride. A pride of lions, when a pride of lion hunt, they hunt in a group. And when they get in an area where the prey is, one of the lions, is it the mother that has the loud growl? Has any of you studied this?
It's the male
that does the, okay, that's it then. I couldn't think whether it was the male did that and the females got the prey, or whether it was the mama and the children, you know, get the prey. But I guess that's right. The male lion doesn't attack the prey. He merely growls. And he roars from the bush to terrorize the prey, and the prey stops. Now, these lions are fast, but they are not as fast as these fleet-footed animals that they chase. If you have ever watched a deer move, you know that lions don't move like deer. They just don't move with that speed. And all those fleet-footed, light deer-like animals that they have in the areas where lions live are faster than lions. I mean, they'll outrun them. You get the idea of an innocent victim. And here, quite by surprise, comes this lion's roar. And this gentle creature that has no protection except his speed freezes. And when he does, the rest of them come in for the kill. And they kill, and then they feed the old man and pay him off for his roar. And this is the way they do. This is the way they hunt. And this is the way they catch and kill their prey. And so the idea here of the roaring lion is very appropriate, because this is precisely what the devil does. He won't kill you, but he will roar like he can. And he will make a noise like he can. And the idea is to freeze you, to get you so terrorized that you fall into confusion, stumble all over yourself, or do nothing. And if you do nothing, then he just gobble you up. In other words, you're there defenseless, and, you know, you're done. Mary?
I don't know anything about lions either, but it just went through my mind that when a lion roars, like it magnifies. And it seems like it's coming from all directions.
Yes.
And that's why you would freeze, because you would not know which way to run, which way to turn.
Yes.
You would just stop dead.
Right. And he has, the old lion, the old male lion, has gone, when he roars like that, they don't call him king of the jungle for nothing. And when he roars, you hear that roar, it just, as you say, it sounds like it's coming from everywhere. Yeah, in that kind of an environment. We have, this is meaningful to me, because down in the back of our place, some of you know that we have a few acres there on our place, and down behind it is there's a great ring of trees, and then in the open area, we have a pasture area, and then our house is up above it. And we have several cows out in that back area, and I may have told you before that I usually feed them in the evenings. Well, when it gets about time for them to be fed, they will begin to just bawl out there. They get out at the fence and just stand at the fence, and when they hear me coming home and they hear the door of the car, or they hear the car come in, or they see the lights or anything, or if Lois walks by the back window or something, they see some motion, they start to bawl. Well, I have never heard a cow bawl so loud as they bawl in that back pasture. And what happens is that noise just reverberates in that hollow there and all those trees around and in that open area, and it sounds like that cow is as big as the barn. And she's she's less than 2 years old, this one particular one that's got the really big mouth. She just really goes. But she sounds like she's this big. Now, if you can imagine not ever hearing that, this wouldn't be that meaningful to you, but I can imagine what that would sound like if she was a lion. I mean, that would scare you off scare your socks off you, right? And you get the picture of how that occurs in the jungle and how this sounds. Well, the imagery here is so powerful, for the devil does the same thing. The thing that he does not have is the power to devour unless you let him devour you. He can only devour us if we freeze, if we forget who we are, we forget that we have hind's feet, we forget that we have authority over him and victory over him, and we forget that all he's got is roar. But when we hear him roar, and generally we hear him roar What are some ways that we hear him roar? Give me some ways we hear him roar. Okay, a symptom screams in your body. Screams in your body. And how does it scream? It screams with pain. And what else? How else will it scream? It'll scream with fever. But doesn't it scream in your mind? This is more serious than just a flu. This is, you know, this could be the onslaught of what killed my dad. And his dad before him. And his father before him. And gee, that happened, you know, when it's just about my age. That's the lion's roar. You get the symptoms, and you get, or you share your symptoms with somebody, and over the telephone, this lady roars at you, yes, my grandmother had that, you know, she only lasted 3 days. That kind of, or, yeah, that's normal in our family, you know, once our women get past 35, they have this condition, and just have to learn to live with it. What is that? That's the lion's roar. That's the lion's roar. How else does the lion roar? Okay, it roars in condemnation. You're no good. You're never going to mount anything. Your dad wasn't any good. Your brother's no good. The whole lot of you are no good. How else does the lion roar? Temptation. All right, in finances, how would he roar? The company's going out of business and you don't have a job the day after tomorrow. Is that a lion's roar? You tell me about it, whether that's a lion's roar or not. You bet it's a lion's roar. He can roar in temptation, can't he? Any kind of temptation. Temptation to lie, temptation to steal, temptation, lustful temptations, sexual kinds of temptations, all kinds of temptations. Those are lion's roars. Now, we don't sense them, we don't see them that way, but the roar comes in these various and sundry ways, and many others like it, and what it does is it freezes us. It freezes us. It freezes us, first of all, by striking fear into our mind, then confusion follows behind that, and we're done then. Now, he comes as a roaring lion, seeking, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the idea I get from that construction is that he can't devour just anybody he thinks that he wants to. He's looking for those whom he may devour. If he could devour anybody, then he would be busy devouring instead of seeking. The fact that he's seeking means he's not devouring. The fact that he's looking. The fact that he is seeking means that that he cannot devour anybody he pleases. Now let me show you a proof of that from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll read one verse here. Now it's a very, very important verse to anybody who's listening to the roar of the lion. Let's read it aloud, please. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, that the temptation or the roar does not turn into a devouring. Yes, you're going to hear the lion's roar. That's part of living. The lion's going to roar in your life. You're going to hear that. But you've got to be able to hear the Lion of Judah roaring in a greater volume than you hear these other lions roar. And the way you hear the Lion of Judah roar is based on the amount of word that you have living on the inside of you, so that when the phony lion comes and sends his roar, that the response comes from deep within you and just bubbles up and bubbles out, either your mouth or bubbles up into your mind, to throw off these things so that you're not frozen there and come under attack and just stay there while you be devoured, but rather that you're able to flee and get out of there. Remember now that most of the animals that the lions eat would be able to escape if they would just use what God has built into them, if they would just use their fleetness, if they would just use their ability to jump. Have you ever seen a deer jump? You can't fence those babies in. I mean, you can't do it. They'll just leap any fence. And fast. My goodness, God made them fast. And he's made us with eagle's wings, hasn't he? He's made us fleet of foot spiritually, hinds feet on high places, Habakkuk said, and the psalmist said. And so God has built into us as new creatures in Christ the ability, God, it says here, that God with the temptation also make a way to escape. That means anytime the lion is roaring, there's always a way out. And we must have confidence in that and use what God's placed within us. For if we do nothing or yield to the fear, yield to the confusion, then we're devil's meat. Ron?
And Proverbs 28 says, the wicked flee when no man pursues.
Yeah.
The righteous are bold as a lion.
Uh-huh.
And I was just thinking that a lion will devour a sheep or a deer or something like that if he can catch it. But if we walk around as bold as a lion, like the Lord has given us righteousness, and a lion will not devour another lion.
Yes, that's true.
So he'll run from him if he's strong.
That's right. In fact, the fact is that in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we are told that if we will wear the shield of faith and take the shield of faith unto us, that what will occur?
We will quench all the
fiery darts of the wicked one. No matter how loud the roar is, that when he shoots, he cannot touch us. He may make a lot of noise. He may roar. He may say, you're no good. He may say, there's no anointing on your ministry. He may say, what you're doing is all wrong. He may say, you didn't hear from God. He may say, the decision you made there is stupid and you're going to pay for it. He may say all of these things, but they will never come nigh you. In other words, they won't penetrate through that shield of faith that surrounds you. It doesn't mean he won't shoot. He will. He will roar. But he will not immobilize you to the point where he can destroy you. I saw another hand that was in here. Don?
Something else about the pride of lions. They will come up on a herd and they will watch. They'll just stalk it and watch it before they weep them.
Right.
And as the weep, they will work the weep ones out of the herd and they will weary it until it's.
And that brings us to what he's saying here when Peter says, seeking whom he may devour. I heard someone say kind of under their breath, the weak. But it's more than just the weak. He not only devours the weak, he devours those who are, well, yes, but another word I'm looking for.
Not watching.
Alone. Alone. He devours the weak, but he devours the ones that are alone. He does not go into the middle of the herd where there are a lot around. He does not go, if he's after sheep, where the shepherd is. What's he looking for? He's looking for wanderers. Strays. Someone said strays. That's a good word. He's looking for those that were doing their own thing, you know, and they're off over here because they don't do it right over there. So I'm going to go over here and do my own. And they're lone rangers for God. And they're off here not making available, not taking advantage of what God's given them for their own protection. And so what happened, here's the kinds of things that happen. You have a family that's in the church, for example. I'll just give you an ordinary kind of example. It happens every day. And you've got a family in the church, a beautiful family, and they love God, and they're serving the Lord, and the kids are great, and just everything is wonderful. And then somebody says something that they get offended over, and so they decide now that this church doesn't really have the presence of God in it anymore, and the better things are going on somewhere else, and we don't want to be around those people anymore. I can't stand to be in the same room worshiping God with those hypocrites and this kind of thing. And so they begin thinking like that and feeding on that. Do you know what's happening? The lion is roaring in that family. And so then they leave the church. And they get out here and they're wandering around. They're going from church to church, and they're looking for something, and they never seem to quite be able to find it, and they're alone out here. The next thing you know, you find them in a divorce court. And the people who knew them before, you'll hear them, they'll bring prayer requests for so-and-so. I knew these people, and wonderful couple, and love God, and they used to lead worship in the service, just committed to the Lord. I just don't know what happened to them, but now all of a sudden the family is broken up. Now, that kind of thing is going on, I mean, every day. It's common. It's a common occurrence. And the devil is seeking whom he may devour. He does devour, Joan, the ignorant. They're weak because they are ignorant. Their weakness is based on having no word in them. And they're not equipped for the kinds of things that are coming. And so he's after those that are weak. He's after those that do not have good, strong relationships within the body of Christ. He's devouring those who are not connected good and tight. They have a commitment to a local body. They have a commitment to spiritual oversight. They have a commitment to fellowship within the body of Christ. They have a commitment there to be a part of what's going on. They have a commitment to share. I'm going to share my life with this people, and I'm going to let them share their life with me. I'm going to throw in with them, and we're really going to be a part of what's going on there. Those are the folks that he is seeking to devour. And there are lots of Christians in that spot. You talk to a large number of Christians, and you will hear, if you talk to a broad cross-section of Christians, you will find a high percentage of them who are either mad at their pastor, mad at the choir director, mad at the church as a whole, mad at the elders, mad at the deacons, mad at Jimmy Swaggart, mad at Billy Graham, they're mad at everybody but Jesus. They love Jesus, but they're mad at the whole body of Christ. And you have a situation where it's me, my wife, our two kids, us four, and no more. And the concern there is just about the individual family, never seeming to be able to come into a proper relationship with the remainder of the body. And those kinds of people are sitting ducks for all kinds of devouring. And it's the lion's roar that begins to come into their lives, not after they have left the church. The lion roars while he's singing right in the middle of the choir. The lion roars while she's working in the nursery. The lion roars when everything seems to be going well. But because they have begun to separate themselves inside, they're weak and they're alone and they don't realize it. The lion roars. They're paralyzed. They begin to respond improperly to these things in confusion. And the next thing you know, they're devoured, and one thing and another, you know, and it just things just fall apart. I've watched that happen. There's no joy in it for me to see it, but I've seen it happen so many times that it is not an accident that occurs like that. It's a pattern. Roger?
The word says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. You've been explaining just exactly what's been going on in my life for about a month. It's been the most torturous thing that's ever happened to me. And just last Sunday night, I went home and cried all the way home, throwing myself on the mercy of God. But I needed help. And, you know, what's going on in my life? I mean, just like you reading my mail standing up here, I want to confess that before the congregation. But it was just a little nitpicking thing that I started to let it bug me, and it started to build up and build up. And I was dissatisfied with everything. I wasn't happy with anything, home, at work, at church, anywhere. I'd get off by myself and the Lord, so I keep talking about it. It was good, but it wasn't like it used to be. I just went home and I laid it all out to Janet. I said, pray for me. I need help, you know. And I spent the whole next day just throwing myself on the mercy of God, on the compassion of God. And I just made a commitment that I was going, you know, that the church belonged to him. It's not mine. You know, and he could do with the church what he wanted to. And it was the sweetest release of the Spirit that I've had in a long time. But I mean, it was just like you were reading my mail. What you were describing for the last 10 minutes is like you were talking about while you're always for the last 10 minutes. I was struggling so hard. It's like I was backing up. I just kept backing up. But it'll eat you up.
It'll.
It was just like, you know, I had all these little areas and things of where I'm believing God, you know, I'm building up my faith. But the place that I least expected, I got the worst attack that I've ever had in my life.
Yeah. Well, as you're talking there, I didn't know anything about this, as you know, but as you're talking, the verse comes to me is from Hebrews 12 and 12 and 13,
Amen.
Where it says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And I've written in the margin of my Bible, Don't be discouraged. Yield yourself so that you will be corrected and not rejected. And that's what you're describing, if I read you right. That we can get lame, but we want it to be healed rather than to be turned out of the way. And you have to deal with it that way. But what you're saying is that goes on so many times. I, as a pastor, I have come to, I still can't observe it without hurting some. But it used to almost destroy me when I'd see it, till I found out I just can't do anything about it except teach the word, just share the word, and that, you know, that's all I can do. But it's going on in the church, and it's going on in every church. The roaring lion wants to devour those that are weak, those that are ignorant, those that are alone, those that have separated themselves. It's amazing. It is amazing. It's almost unbelievable to me, if I hadn't seen it so many times, how quickly a person can go from, you're the most fabulous pastor that I've ever seen. The anointing on you to teach and preach and minister is so just unbelievable. I feel like I've died and gone to heaven. This church is so loving and so caring. And everything that goes, it's just, oh, it's the answer to my prayers. And people just, I'm talking about falling all over themselves this way, and quite sincere. But someone say something or something happened that, you know, we had a situation here in our congregation where a family began to come to the church, and they loved what was going on here. I mean, just loved it. When I talked to them after I'd seen them in the service, you know, a number of weeks, and the both of them said, the husband and the wife both, that this was such a fabulous place that I said, well, you know, I notice you every time the doors open, you're here. He said, you know, when you find what you've been looking for a lifetime, you appreciate it, and we're going to be here, and, you know, that kind of thing. And sure enough, they were, until we had the stewardship program. And when we had the stewardship program and we began to minister along the lines of money, this man would always have a problem giving his money. Now, I didn't know that. But he was so offended the minute that program started. He was so convicted by that and offended by that, he has not been in the church since. That was last November, was it? November, we had stewardship. His wife still comes faithfully, and she's still praying for him. Now, he had died and gone to heaven, but the minute we said we're going to take an offering, he wanted to check out. Now, see, the lion roared there, and he didn't handle that properly. People will come in, and they will see, they'll look at the back of the bulletin, and they'll look around the congregation and say, I don't see how this relates. This must be a satellite church or something. Where's the main one? And they think it's marvelous what God's doing. But then we begin to teach stewardship, and they run so fast. Do you understand what's happening there? Because you don't respond to it properly. We've seen this happen where people will believe God for a Christian school, a good Christian school for the children, and put the children in the school and feel, oh Lord, this is so marvelous that you have provided just exactly what we needed, and it's just perfect, and it's in our own church, and God, we're just so excited and so just, it's just wonderful. And then the academy decides we're not going to have jeans on our kids. And immediately now the academy's gone bananas, the church is going down the drain, and everything is awful. I mean, you know, understand what's happening there? The lion is going, roar, and he's roaring. But it doesn't sound like a lion's roar. And we're tempted there, see? And we don't take advantage of the means to escape that God has given us, and that is to walk in love with each other and to pray with each other and to be obedient to those that God places in positions of responsibility and authority. And we've watched people who have prayed diligently and believed God, and, I mean, I've prayed with these people. I know where their hearts are. And he answers their prayer, and he puts the, you know, makes a way for them, provides for them, moves in the family and everything else. And then they stand by and watch the devil back his truck up, and he just hauls all their goods off. And you look at them and you say, how on earth could you do this when 6 months ago or 6 weeks ago even, you were so thrilled that God had moved for you. And now here you are. You stand right there applauding the devil while he's hauling off your goods. Ripping down, you know, and tearing apart so on. And giving it up. Not only giving it up, throwing it away. It just really is. But it's playing a devil's game. Now, those are the ones, you see, that he's seeking to see, can I devour her? Can I devour him? So what does he do? He comes up in your life and he roars. And he comes up in your life and he roars. And he comes up in your life and he roars. And he roars at your life. Now, he may not get you, but he might get you, see? Because he's seeking whom he may devour. He'll roar at all of you. But he can't devour all of you. Now, the key here is, how can I keep how can I keep him from roaring at me? How can I keep from being paralyzed when he does? See, the fact of the matter is, he will roar in your life. You're all going to have opportunities. All of us. I do. We all do. And so the key question is, not how can I keep him from roaring and get him off my case. Pray that God will keep the devil off my case. I don't know how many times I've been asked to pray like that. You can't pray like that.
Right.
You can't. I mean, that's not scriptural. That won't work. You can pray like that, but you'll be disappointed in your praying. So what we need is insight on how to keep from being devoured. Ron?
I've got some new insight on the parable of the lost sheep. You know, I always thought, how could he go out and find that lost sheep? Didn't he care more about the 99 than that lost sheep? But now I realize that sheep was in danger.
Danger, yes.
To get it. And he knew as long as the 99 were together that they would be saved.
That's right. And in the fold, right? The one that's alone is the dangerous one, or the one that's in danger. Okay, let's go back and look at it again. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, you've got to understand that as long as you live in this life and live in the flesh, you have an enemy. He is called the devil. His name is Satan. He acts as a roaring lion. He makes lots of noise in your life, trying to get your attention, trying to freeze you, walking about, roaring at everybody. And what he's looking for is someone who's either weak, someone who responds to fear, someone who will yield to terror, someone who is alone, and someone that caught in that condition, he can then devour. Now, the next verse tells us what we're to do to him, how we're to deal with this. Whom resist? Now, whom to resist? The devil. We're to resist him. James said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here are similar words. Whom resist? Now, this is the way you deal with the devil. You don't play with him. You don't allow him in and control him. That's what the Israelites tried to do when they moved into Canaan land. God said, when you go into Canaan land, you read this in the first three chapters of Judges, and if you will read that, you will be impressed with the insight that's in that chapter based on what we're saying tonight, Judges 1, 2, and 3. And you will find that when the Israelites moved into Canaan, God said, I want you to utterly drive them all out. Mm-hmm. Every one of them, I want you out. I want you to drive them out. In the same way today that when we get born again, we must drive everything out of our life that smacks of that old life. You cannot continue. You give your life to Christ, but you don't drive out your dirty books. They will ensnare you. You don't drive out your friends, the ones you used to do your sin with. They will ensnare you. You don't, I'm talking about when you've shared what's happened to you and they reject that. You don't drive out your cigarettes, for example. That's a real common one. We've had people in this church who have come, who have received Christ as their Savior, but wouldn't put away their marijuana. They still want to do their pot. It's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. I know what's going to happen. I just don't know how long it'll take. You won't put away your worldly music. And all that music that speaks about fornicating and adultering and drinking and stuff like that, and drugs and all the rest of that stuff. You won't put that away. And so you want to have, eat at the Lord's table when you need him, and you want to eat the devil's table when that pleases you, see, and you won't make the break there. This is what happened to the Israelites. They came in, and they would not break with the Canaanites. They thought, why should we do that with the Canaanites? These guys are conquered people. We just use them to carry wood and water for us. We'll make slaves out of them. We're in control. We're in charge. We're stronger, and we'll make slaves of them. I can control my drinking. I just do it socially. I can control my drugs. I just do it on the weekends. I can control my music. I just do it when I'm alone in the car. I like Christian music too, but I like this other stuff also. I can control it. I'm born again. I have the Spirit in me. I can keep this under control now. I can control my boyfriend. He'll be all right. I can control him. And what happened to them was that they became snares to them, pricks in their sides and thorns in their eyes. And God said, now, since you did not drive them out when you were strong, I will not drive them out for you, and they will stay in your life, and they will make life miserable for you. And I'm going to prove you now and see whether you're going to do my commandments or not. And that's what happens in the lives of believers, the same kind of thing there. So we must resist that. You cannot play with it. You cannot bring them in to serve you. You cannot a guy that owns a pornographic bookstore and gives his life to Christ. You don't judge him because he still has a pornographic bookstore. But I'm telling you, if he doesn't get rid of his pornographic bookstore, he won't have Christ long. Mm-hmm. Or the man that runs a bar, or the man that's involved in some other kind of illegal activity. I'm talking about the legitimate businessman who's cheating everybody he can. He can't do both. He'll drive that out, or he's hung. So the Bible says resist, and the way we resist these temptations and the way we resist the devil and the way we resist this roaring is steadfast in the faith. Ephesians 6, once again, talks about the shield of faith, quenching all the fiery darts of the wicked. The only thing that will protect you against the roaring lion is what? Faith. And from whence cometh faith? The Word of God, by hearing the Word of God. And so if you say, what do? I'm a sitting duck every time he roars. I cave in, and it seems like he gets in my life with sickness, and I just get things under control. Next thing you know, he's attacking me over here in this area. Then it's finances, and then it's my kids, and then it's something else. And what am I going to do? What answer is there for me? Well, I'm going to decide to resist him. He may come against me, but he will not gain the victory over me. I don't care what it takes. And I'm going to be strong in my faith, and the way I'm going to build my faith is in the Word of God. I thought my faith was pretty strong, but maybe it's not as strong as it needs to be or can be. And the way I'm going to increase my faith is I'm going to increase it in the Word of God. I'm going to double up on it. I'm going to triple up on it. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get more of that Word in me and make it more a part of me so that my faith is strong, so that I don't cave in, so that I don't experience paralysis every time something happens in my life, that I'm able to take care of those things and resist. And then some will say that it doesn't help us to know that the same things are happening to others. But apparently that is positive for us. Something I'm just seeing now. I never saw it before this very moment. But two scriptures are coming to my mind right now. I can't tell you how many people that I have in counseling. And I will say to them, well, you know, it could be worse. Or I will say to them, you know, if you were just to sit in my office here for a couple of weeks, you'd go home and kiss all over your husband because you got a prince compared to what, you know, some of these other ladies have. Or I will say something like this. I don't know if it's any consolation to you, but your situation is no different from dozens of others that I can tell you about. And they will say, well, frankly, Pastor, that doesn't give me any comfort. You know, that doesn't really help me any. And I got to, and then, so then I started saying, this may not be of any benefit to you, but see, I begin to believe that. This may not help you any, except Let me just tell you that it could be a lot worse, etc., etc. Well, I'm seeing here, apparently that is beneficial counsel, because here God gives it. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so what's he saying here? He said, resist the devil steadfast in the faith with the knowledge that you're not all by yourself. That other believers elsewhere in the world are having exactly the same problems. Now, the second scripture that come to me is a scripture we just read a minute ago, 1 Corinthians 10:13. What did it say? There is no temptation except that which is common to man. What does that mean? What you're experiencing, you're not the first, you're not the last, you're not the only one. One of the things the devil loves to do is to convince you that you're the only one that's got this problem, or that no one else has ever experienced this, or this is, how many times have you heard it said, what I got is really rare. There are only two other cases in the whole country. It is so new, my disease is so new, that it's not even in the medical books yet. People seem to like to think that. Why do they like to think that? They like to think that because now, therefore, there's no reason for me to be anything other than what I am. Because it's so rare and it's so unusual, there's no answer for what I have. Therefore, I'm to be pitied and sympathized and not to be expected to stand against this thing or to be any different than what I am. And so, poor little old me. That seems to be something in the condition of our flesh. And apparently the Lord knows that. This is revelation I'm getting now as we're teaching here. And so he says, resist steadfast in the faith. And one of the things that will help your faith is to recognize that what you're undergoing is simply common to man. What you're going through is very like hundreds and thousands of others of your brethren who are elsewhere in the world. And your experience is not unique. And remember this too, that the devil is not authorized to put something unique and unusual on you that is not experienced by anybody else. What is coming against us is common to man. He cannot reach out into the realm of the supernatural, Satan that is, and bring something in and throw it on you that nobody else has ever handled before, that nobody else has ever dealt with before. And I wonder if this isn't the reason why the writer of the Hebrews said, wherefore, since we are compassed about, surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every sin and the weight that does, or the every weight and the sin that doth so easily be set us, and run with patience, steadfastness, and constancy the race that is set before us. I wonder if that isn't what he had in mind. Since after Hebrews 11, which is all of this great men and women of faith who experienced all of these great roarings, but also great victories. And so, since we have all these witnesses, and since we have the awareness that what we're experiencing is not unique and unusual, and if others have been able to gain victory over them, then so should we be able to not only gain it, but we should expect to have the victory, and our faith ought to be encouraged by that. Donna?
I saw bits and pieces of a testimony the other day, and some kind of talk about this, that a guy had been a football player, had developed somewhere from a cancer, and in the late 70s, he was like the ninth one in the whole world to have ever had it, and God stepped in and miraculously healed him. And it was just such a blessing, you know, because God was giving him so many better fortune and field football games and so on and so forth. But even though it was so
Is this the boy that played for the Maryland Terrapins, great big, about 280 pounds?
I don't think he was that big.
Wasn't that fella? Okay. Yeah. 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 Just remember, Jesus bore all. All our sin, all our sickness, all our shame. Just because it's new to you, just because it's rare to us, doesn't mean it's new to God or rare to Him. He bore it all. John?
When the lion first roars,
that's if you're experiencing victory each time.
Well, you do if you're in.
Right, but if you're being devoured each time, you don't develop the same confidence.
And the strength, though, that you gain through each victory is wonderful.
Yes.
And it's like I found myself recently encouraging a an academy parent, their little boy's in a body cast, and he had an accident, crushed his hip and everything. And I was so excited to call her and to encourage her, because we got the victory. I mean, God gave us the victory, you know. But in encouraging her, I got all that faith back.
Sure.
From the victory that I had.
Well, see, what you're doing is you're preaching us the 10th verse there, where he said, after you've suffered a while, that God will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's exactly what you're saying. As we experience these things, that's what happens to us. Claire likes the story about Smith Wigglesworth, who, can I see if I can tell the story correctly here, Claire? How many of you know the name Smith Wigglesworth? Great man of faith, called the Apostle of Faith, was a plumber in England, one of the mill towns in England, and got converted to Christ and filled with the Holy Ghost and a tremendous miracle ministry. And the story is told about Wigglesworth that he woke up one night sensing an alien presence in his room. I didn't know what that was. You know what it was? He woke up from a sound sleep and looked over in the corner and saw the devil in the corner and said, "Oh, it's just you," and rolled over and went back to sleep again. See? And that's the... But now, see, this is from a guy who I don't remember the exact situation, but I don't remember the circumstances surrounding, but I remember what he did, who walked into the room of a person who had been sick and had died, and he came there to pray for this person to get healed. Before he got there, the person died. And so he commanded that life to come back in that person's body. Death to flee it and life to come back in. And didn't he picked him up out of the bed, stood him up. He fell over. Mm-hmm. You want to read something that will stir your spirit, read some of these stories about these great men of faith and women of faith as well. And so, you know, about that time, most folks would be running about as fast as they could, but not Smith.
That's right.
He reached down, picked that fellow up again and stood him up against whatever he had to, and commanded that spirit of death to get out of his body and life to return in the name of Jesus, and let go of him, and he fell over again. But he stood him up the third time and commanded death to loose him and commanded life to come back into his body in the name of Jesus, and he started to breathe. And it came back to life again, I see. You say, Pastor, huh? That's exactly right. Exactly right. Because he was operating in faith there. He knew that that's what God wanted to do. I mean, you're not walking into funeral homes and emptying coffins unless you've got the word of the Lord. Jesus didn't do that to every dead person he came in touch with, came in contact with. He did it three times that we know of. There were three times that were recorded. And those things are happening today. Christians are doing those things under the anointing, direction, and power of the Holy Spirit. But there's real faith involved in that kind of a flow. And that's the kind of a man experiencing those kind of great miracles of God and operating, walking in faith, was able to roll over and not pay the devil any mind. So he's roaring. So let him stay in the corner and roar. You know, it's going to bother me. I go back to sleep and just let him roar. And he'll get tired of blowing off steam and he'll go somewhere else and roar. And that's the kind of attitude I believe that you're describing that we ought to have. Well, it's past our time. I was sure we were going to finish this chapter tonight. We didn't really do much more than 8. Well, we did 8 and 9 and a little bit of verse 10. We should be able to finish that up next week. Can I say that? Because that's really the bulk of it. One of the things I want us to talk about next week is the connection between what we have examined tonight and the verses that we saw 2 weeks ago, verses 5 and 6, where we talked about humbling ourselves under the hand of God. And I want us to get a contextual connection there so we can see what that really means. Would you stand to your feet, please? Let's have prayer. Father, we are thankful that we can have assurance tonight that our lion is bigger than his lion.
Amen.
And the power of our lion is greater than the power of his lion. For your word says that greater is the lion that is within you than the one who roars like he was a lion who is now in the world. And so we know that inside us is the true lion, and that makes us bold as lions. And what we hear in the circumstances and the temptations and the situations, the problems, sufferings, afflictions, and so on that come into our lives, we hear the roaring of one who wished he was a lion, but who has already been defeated by the real article. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the lion, what was born from the tribe of Judah, the promised one, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, who came to save the people from their sins and to give them life and give it to them abundantly and victoriously. Therefore, Father, we resolve to resist this imitation lion, steadfast in our faith, knowing that down through the ages, many, all of our brethren, have suffered the same kinds of afflictions, and that these things are being accomplished in us as in them, and that through these things we'll become so strong and so bold in the kingdom of God that we'll bring honor and glory to our Savior and delight to the heart of our Father. We thank you, Lord, for this confident assurance we have, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.